Good morning. Have you ever gone someplace, and I'll give you a couple examples. You've gone to somebody's house, you've looked at their kitchen, and you thought, wow, I wish I had one of these in my kitchen. One of the things that we long for, that we would love to have in our kitchen. We have a very small kitchen at home. I've often thought, I wish we could take Camp ABK's kitchen and take it home in the off season. That would be awesome, because it has an island. And if we put an island in our kitchen, we wouldn't have a kitchen anymore. It's that small. And I think, you know, if we had a bigger kitchen and an island in the middle of that, oh, I look at people's islands and I think, oh, it'd be so nice to have one of those. You ever looked in somebody's tackle box? Do you ever go fishing with somebody and you look in their tackle box and see what they've got? And they're like, oh, really? They've got one of those, like a gold-plated Williams Wobbler or something, and like the big ones? My son buys those things, and I thought, they would never be in my tackle box. I can't imagine spending that much money on one of those things, and he catches fish with them just to prove me wrong when I tell him it doesn't matter how much you spend on a lure. I see this tackle and these things in people's tackle boxes, and I think, that's what I'm missing. That's what I need. That's what I wish I had. I go to, I like books. That wasn't mentioned earlier. I like books. And so if I go to somebody's house and I see books, I'm immediately drawn to them. And there are times when I'm looking at these books and I think, oh, they've got that book? Are you serious? And, oh, I wish I had that. Or I'll go to, we were down in the Ottawa area about a month or so ago, and out in Carleton Place, there's a bookstore. It's an old three-story building. It's three stories. It's just unbelievable. It's just wall-to-wall books, and it's semi-organized. And Dustin and I go there, and we're like, oh, this is just amazing. I could take these 10 here, and these, and I could just go around, and I come out with one book. But I just long for all of those. I think that's what's missing in my library. I need these books, and I need this stuff here, and oh, I don't know where you fill in the blanks in something like that. I don't know what you look at and you think, oh, I hear ladies sometimes, oh, where did you get those boots? Oh, those boots are amazing. Like, where did you get them? I've never been guilty of that. I look at things, well, I've been reading through the book of Acts. And in our Tuesday Bible study at our chapel, we've been just starting into the book of Acts. And I'm reading, and I come across these things, and one chapter in particular that we're going to look at briefly today. And I read this, and I say, okay, it's actually kind of two chapters. But I think, I'm missing something. When I read this, there's something that's missing in my faith. There's something that's missing in my life. There's something that's missing in my church life and faith and community. There's something missing. We're going to explore that a little bit. Acts chapter 4. I'm going to read down to starting at verse 1 down to 22. It's kind of a long passage. Acts chapter 4. This is very, very early on. This is just shortly after Jesus he's been crucified, he's been buried, he rose again, he spent a bit of time with his followers, then he's gone back to heaven, and this is very, very shortly after that. So things are new and fresh and exciting, and the things that are going on here are just amazing. Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. I got to stop there for a second. How do you find that exciting, verse 3? They arrested them. They put them in jail. Is that exciting? Have you ever thought about, You know, going to jail? We were coming in. We went up to Batchewana yesterday afternoon. We spent the night out there, and we're on our way in, and I'm driving, and we were just a little bit late, so I was going just a little bit fast, and we met a police car. And I'm thinking, oh, no, I got to get a speeding ticket. And then I thought, okay, we made it past that one. Then I was going a little bit faster, coming along the flats, and Blueberry Flats or whatever you call it. I don't know what it's called, but we were coming along there, and there's another police car. My first thought is, oh, no, I'm going way too fast. I busted this time. And I think, you know, I just get that sick feeling that I'm going to get pulled over and get a speeding ticket because I'm doing something wrong. These are Christian people who are doing something right. And what happens to them? They get put in custody until the next day. They're basically thrown in jail. How times have changed. Anyhow, that was a little side note. That's not the message. Unless we're out of time already. Where are we? Verse 4. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. About 5,000, not just men, but about 5,000 people. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, something like that, John and Alexander. I read these two names. I read this one guy that you can hardly get your tongue around, and then John. And I think, why couldn't they all just call him like John and Joe and simple names like that? Anyhow, John and Alexander, and as many as were the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. As I look at this chapter and as I think about this chapter, I'm drawn initially to verse 7. By what power or by what name have you done this? In essence, they're saying, how have you done this? How have you done this thing that's happened? I can't help but wonder if today the question we would be asked, what have you done? What have you done? There are times you go to places, you meet people, people want to know what you do. People ask, you know, what's your ministry? What are you involved in? What's happening? And so you think, okay, what am I going to tell them? Because you want to tell somebody something exciting, right? You want to tell them, like, this is how God is working. So then you got to think, okay, well, what has God done? What has he done recently? How has God worked through me in some way that it's had a life-changing impact in someone else's life? Got to think about it sometimes. I don't want to be I'm getting to that point where I start telling stories back in, you know, back when this happened. I don't want to be someday saying, oh, you know, back in 1965, I remember when God did something. I want God to be doing something new and fresh. I want to be able to say, yeah, last week, God did something incredible. Yeah, yesterday, God did something incredible. I don't want to have to always be, excuse me, I don't always want to be having to think about way, way back in the past. And it's like, God did some incredible things, and then God didn't do anything. And I'm just going on in my Christian life, and I'm just going on, and I'm going on, and I haven't seen any evidence of the reality of God working in my life. Have you ever been going someplace, and you think you're going the right direction, and you're driving along, and you drive along, and you know, you see signs that says, you know, whatever town you're looking for, it's in, you know, 50 kilometers, and you're driving along, and you haven't seen any evidence for a while that you're still going in the right direction. Well, what do? Do you just keep going on and going on and going on in the wrong direction, going on and going on and seeing no evidence of anything happening? We go out fishing quite often. So you go out, and we've been out ice fishing. You go out and you drill the holes, and you fish, and you fish, and you fish, and you don't get any bites. So what do you say? Shirley always says, the lake's fished out. Doesn't matter how big a lake it is, it's fished out. Something has to happen. When I read through this, when I read through the book of Acts, and I see things were happening, incredible things were happening. And you didn't have to say to Peter and John, so what has God done recently? You didn't have to, because here's this guy jumping around beside them, and it sounds like this guy is still there with them. He's jumping around and he's praising God because God has healed him. You didn't have to ask what was happening, because we're told, I forget what verse it was here, verse 4, there's about 5,000 people added to this group. There's a little group of disciples. We're given a number in early in Acts. There's about like 120 people, and all of a sudden there's at least 5,000, maybe more. I'm not sure if this 5,000 is including the 3,000 that we have back in chapter 2. There's a lot of people. You don't have to say what's happening. It's evident. What do? We come up with good-sounding excuses for nothing happening. One of the things that we do, I'm very guilty of some of these things myself. I wonder, why is nothing happening? I think, well, I'm being an example for people. I'm being an example, and people will see in me something different, and they will want to get to know the Lord. So I'm just going to continue on being different. Imagine yourself, you go to school, and you've got a teacher, and your teacher comes into the classroom every day and doesn't teach you anything. But they say, I'm a good example. I know all of this stuff. So all I have to do is go to the classroom, go and sit at my desk at the front of the class, and the students are going to see in me such a good example. They are going to be getting 100% in math, and 100% in history, and 100% in geography. And English and everything, because they see in me such a good example. Doesn't work, does it? Imagine you had a doctor, and the doctor's really healthy. And the doctor says, I'm just going to be a good example of being healthy. So when you go to see this doctor, he doesn't do anything for you. He just says, I'm healthy. And you're going to see in me an example of being really healthy. And so you're going to want to be really healthy. And so you're going to find out what it takes to be really healthy. We wouldn't fall for that. I wouldn't go see that doctor. And yet, in my Christian experience, there are times when I say, well, people are going to see in me that example. People are going to see in me somebody different. People are going to know that I'm religious. And so in my mind, I think, okay, then they're going to see in me something different, and they're going to know that I'm religious, and they're going to know that there's something missing in their life, and they're going to fall on their knees before the Lord and be saved. And then I look back over weeks and months and years, and I say, why hasn't something happened? Another example. Another one that I've used. Well, I'm just planting seeds. I've had people try to encourage me by saying, you know, talk about work that we've done and everything. And they say, well, you know, Dave, you're just planting seeds. And that's true. I'm planting seeds. We're down in the Spanish area. We're down in our, you know, where we are. And we don't live in Massey. We live in Spanish. Had to correct one thing, okay? Our church is in Massey. We live in Spanish. Don't ever get that wrong again. We're down in that area, and you know, we're working at ABK, and we're trying to do outreach in different areas and things, and we really don't see things happening. People try to encourage me and say, well, Dave, you're just planting seeds there. So I think, okay, that's good. I'm just planting seeds. Imagine I'm a farmer, and every spring I go and I plow the fields and I plant the seeds, and nothing ever grows. And so the next spring I plow the fields and I plant the seeds, and nothing ever grows. Would you encourage me by saying, Dave, you're just planting seeds? Peter and John, in this story, they didn't have to come up with any kind of thing, you know, excuse for why things weren't going the way that it should have been going, because it was going. It was going in incredible ways. It was unbelievable, the things that were happening. So they didn't have to make up excuses. Here's what God had done. If you just flip back to chapter 3, Peter and John. And in verse 1, they're going into the temple at the hour of prayer. It's the ninth hour. There was a certain man lame from his mother's womb. He was carried there every day. They laid him there every day at the gate of the temple. And he was a beggar there. And Peter and John see him. They're going to go into the temple. He's asking for something from them. They look at him, and Peter and John look at him, and he says, look at us. They look at him. They say, look at us. So he gives them attention. He thinks he's going to get something. He's got his hand out for something. Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew who it was, and they knew that something incredible had happened. This is what had taken place. We see here such an incredible demonstration of faith on the part of Peter and John. God, Jesus, told them that they would do incredible things. And so they went out and they said, we believe that. We believe that Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, working through us, incredible things are going to happen. And I put myself back into their place, and I think, what would I have done if I was walking into the temple that day and this person is brought there? What would I do? What would you do? One of the things that we quite often do is we ignore things, don't we? We try not to see it. Or we'll say, well, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. We don't know what else to do. We don't have the faith maybe to do something more than that. Would I, if I was with Peter and John, would I have had the faith that they had to say to this person, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk? I know that if I could be transported back in time right now to that place, I would not have had that kind of faith. And I know, looking at what's happening right now, When I look at the seed planting ministry, and I say, well, if I had more faith. Something else that comes to mind when I think of this story, Peter and John look at this guy, they say, look at us, and they say, we don't have any money. Well, unfortunately for many of us in the church community, that's a big stumbling block, isn't it? We would look at this person and we would say, we don't have any money. Sorry, but there is no money in the budget for you. There is no money in the budget for another program, for another ministry, another type of outreach. And this one is going to cost us a significant amount of money. We just can't afford to do this. And I find it so sad that in the world that we live in, things come down to money. You take all of these different factors in the church, in our Christian faith, we take all of these different factors. And I'm really terrible at math, but but I work this out the same way. You do this, you do this, you do this, you factor all these things, and it equals, I don't have enough money. Doesn't matter what it is. I don't have enough money. And if only I had more money, I could do this. And if only our church had more money, we could do that. And I love the attitude that Peter and John had. And I can picture them. I know they didn't have pants like we do, but I can picture them, you know, pulling their pockets inside out and saying to this guy, seriously, we're broke. We don't have anything to give you. Nothing financial. Nothing material. But what we do have, we will give it to you, and it'll change your life. It's so easy for us to become obsessed, to have our focus on and to become obsessed with the things of this world. And they dictate to us what is going to happen in our lives, in our families, in our church community. These guys, Peter and John, they didn't let that stop them. Their eyes were focused on Jesus. And when they saw this person there, they saw him through the eyes of Jesus. And looking at him through the eyes of Jesus, they said, we don't have to have money to do anything, because we have Jesus. And he makes all the difference. What does our faith in action look like? What does our faith in action look like? I really don't have an answer for that. As we leave here shortly, as we start out into another week, think about that. What does your faith in action look like? Quite often, we think that the good things that we do, the important things that we do, are all that God is requiring. I read my Bible every day. So that's my faith in action. I read my Bible. I believe this book, and it is my faith in action. If I didn't believe this book, why would I read it? I pray every day. That's my faith in action. But what else? What else is there to a faith in action? Their faith in action, their faith in action, well, it got them put into jail, didn't it? It got them put into custody for the night. It got them brought before the council. It got them threatened and threatened. It says they threatened them, and they severely threatened them. They said, you know, they were so close. If they could have thought of any reason to beat them, they would have done it. That was their faith in action. This was not for sitting at home reading their Bibles. This was not for sitting at home praying. It wasn't even for gathering together with other like-minded people. This was for doing something. This was for a visible faith in action. People's lives were being changed. I know so often with myself, I think, I'm doing the right things, and these are the good things, and God is going to be happy with these things, and God is going to bless as long as I keep doing these things. Then I get these weird, terrifying thoughts. And I think, is this me thinking this? Or is this God saying, Dave, here's an opportunity for you? And I think, what would Peter and John do right now? This past week, we were in Sudbury at the hospital. And it was the acute care unit, I think it's called. And we're sitting there in not a very well-designed room. Lots of people in it. This is where you go if you've got a broken bone or something. So you've got broken bones. You've got people coming in crutches and in wheelchairs and stuff. And they don't have any place for any of that stuff. And they just, it's like they book everybody's appointment. There's four doctors working there, and they booked everybody's appointments for 9 o'clock that morning. So the room is just packed. And I'm looking around. I thought, what would Peter and John do here? What would Paul do here? And I'm thinking like, oh, please, Lord, don't tell me to stand up and start preaching to these people. Because I could see Peter and John and I could see Paul doing that. And it was a terrifying thought. And I'm thinking, is this really the Lord telling me? This is an opportunity. Or is it just me thinking this? I was so focused on what we were doing and wishing we could get in for our turn to see the doctor and being concerned about the person that we were there with that the rest of it was kind of annoying. It wasn't a room full of potential lost souls who need to hear the gospel. It was, we were here before him. It was, why would this lady, this very chatty lady talking about nothing, come and sit beside me? And so I ask myself another question. What does faith in action look like? What does confidence in the Lord look like? Peter and John had confidence in the Lord. They didn't look at this guy and say, the Lord might want you to be raised up. We're going to pray and we're going to ask the Lord for direction in this right now. No, they looked and they said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. Didn't even leave this guy any options. That's confidence. That is, my Savior, my God is going to do this now. That's confidence. One of the reasons that we gain confidence is by experience. I mentioned we were up in Batchewana Bay yesterday. We went out looking for ice caves. And I'm used to going out and roaming around on the ice. And Shirley's not. I had confidence that the ice was going to hold us. Shirley didn't. Enough said. I don't want a quiet day. Unfortunately, a snow squall moved in and it totally wiped out any thoughts of going. No, it didn't totally wipe out any thoughts. I was still thinking, I could still go in another spot and see what I could find. But I have confidence. I've walked on the ice around Lake Superior before. Through all of the seasons, I've taken in the spring when the ice is breaking up, my brother and I out in Batchewana Bay would get on little icebergs. Well, some of them would be like, you know, from here to this front row kind of a thing with a big pole. And we would go pole ourselves around in the bay. I know what it's like to be on ice. I have that confidence. And so, to me, that's not a big deal to go looking for ice caves. No, it's not. It's not a big deal. But then I think, why does that not translate into that same confidence in my Savior, in my God? And I know him. And I have experienced him. But I still falter at times and don't have the confidence that guys like Peter and John had here. Verse 8. This is really scary now. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think, wow, okay, what happens when you get filled with the Holy Spirit? You flip back a couple pages and you see in chapter 2. And they're gathered together in the day of Pentecost. And in verse 2, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And it continues on. This is what happened when they were first filled with the Holy Spirit. Wow. Then I look towards the end of this chapter and I see in verse 31, it says, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. There's a couple things that are very, very different in these two passages, but there's some things that are the same. And when they are filled with the Holy Spirit, things happen. And that especially in this verse 31, I've often thought about this verse. They pray, the place where they were gathered together is shaken. Can you imagine this morning if here, before we leave here, we close in prayer and all of a sudden this building starts to shake because the Holy Spirit is here. I don't know what I would do. I honestly don't know what I would do. I would find that frightening. I would be very apprehensive at best. And yet I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I know that without being filled with the Holy Spirit, there's something severely missing in my life. And there's something that's going to hold me back from that productivity, from that fruitfulness that I want. I need the Holy Spirit. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when these people are filled with the Holy Spirit, you notice what it says, that they noticed that they were uneducated in verse 13. They were uneducated and untrained men. And what caught their attention was that Peter and John are telling them things in such a way that they're like, how did they, and over and over you see this, how did these guys know this? They have not been trained the way that we have been trained. They haven't been taught what we've taught. But when they were speaking with the power of the Holy Spirit, it cut through to their hearts. It convicted them. They knew that there was something missing. They didn't want it. And I find it so frustrating. Like, I would like to grab these guys and say, can't you see it? Don't you see? You're rejecting the Savior. How can you? They say, we can't deny that something's happened here. We can't deny the power of what's happened. But we don't want it. A little bit later, when Stephen is brought before the council and he gives his defense of the faith, it says they were cut to their hearts. That's what happens when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you speak in the power of the Holy Spirit. Things happen. And I want things to happen in my life and in my family and in my church. I want things to happen. And how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit? One of the things that makes that possible, we see it referred to in verse 2. They were disturbed that the people preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And then in verse 10, when Peter's giving his defense here, he says that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. They said, we have a risen Savior. You guys took Jesus and you crucified him. You killed him on the cross, but he's alive. They said, he is alive. They knew that they were serving the risen Savior. So many times I've heard, you know, Christianity, we are separate from every other world religion, every other world system, because we have a risen Savior. And nobody else has a risen Savior. And we kind of brag around about, we've got a risen Savior. We've got a risen Savior. And I look at my own life at times and I say, do I really believe that I have a risen Savior? Do I really believe that my Savior is alive? Because if I really believe that, then there is going to have to be some kind of action or reaction to that if he is alive. I was in the basement the other day. I was just on my way upstairs. There was a spider. There was a spider in the stairs. And I didn't scream. I didn't call for Shirley. I wasn't sure if it was alive. And so I poked at it. I felt really foolish doing this. Just a little spider. But I poked at it. And I made sure it wasn't alive. If it was alive, it would have done something different. I would have done something different. If it was alive, there would have to be a reaction to that. There has to be a reaction. If Jesus is alive, there has to be a reaction. In my life, there has to be a response to that. And it's got to be a continuing response, not one point in my life, oh yeah, Jesus is alive. Wow, that's great. I'm going to go on my way and do everything that I want, the way I want, when I want. There's got to be a reaction. These people here that Peter and John preach to, they refer to this risen Savior. And they talk about there is no salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men which... given among men by which we must be saved. They give them the gospel. They let them know that Jesus, the one that they crucified, has risen again. This is the only way that your sins can be forgiven. What are you going to do about it? And I might ask some of you that question this morning. If this book is true, if Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead, if he really is alive right now, you have to react to that in some way. You have to. And you're either going to be like these people and say, no, we don't want that. Or you're going to be like Peter and John and you're going to say, we are going to fully embrace that risen Savior. And we are going to have his Spirit filling us. And we are going to be doing things in this world that are going to turn our world upside down. Jesus Christ is real. He's alive. And as Peter and John say here, he is the only way that sins can be forgiven. And without having our sin forgiven, we cannot really live in this world. We're alive, but we're not really living. But we know, and we have received, and we have been given the Holy Spirit. I would love to, in a week or two, run into somebody and say, you know, what's happened? What's happened? And have you say, unbelievable, unbelievable, the things that have happened. And hear what Jesus Christ has been doing and will continue to do and will do in greater ways in us and through us as we serve a risen Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that we can gather here and that we can come before you because we have a Savior who is alive. We have a Savior who has taken on death and has defeated it. We have a Savior who has taken on our sin and paid the price. And we have a Savior who has given us his Holy Spirit. May it be our ongoing desire to be filled with that Spirit. And may we have the faith and the confidence that men like Peter and John had. I pray that as we leave here, as we start into another week, that you would fill us, that you would work in us and through us, and that we would have an impact in this world for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.